We're going to open up the book of blessing. Let's get our scriptures out. Let's get the word out. And we're going to open to Luke, our continuing study on the life of Jesus in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And then also this evening, we're going to bring our lives before the table of the Lord. And the passage of scripture that we're in is a passage of scripture where Jesus shares the first communion with his disciples. What would you do if you knew that you only had one more day to live? One day, 24 hours, one day, or less. Jesus gathered his closest friends, his disciples, to spend time with them, to teach them, to encourage them, and to love them. That's what we're reading about in Luke chapter 22. It's Jesus' famous last words. Now, because he rose from the dead, Jesus got famous last words many times. He got more than one occasion for famous last words. But here, his last time sharing with his disciples, this would be the last time some of his disciples would see him in this upper room. So we open our hearts to Luke chapter 22, and the story goes like this. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, that was a six-day feast during the Jewish calendar of Nisan, which is the first month. It would be like our January, Nisan, and it would go from the 15th, halfway through the month, for 6 days. The feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. So 2 days before, the Jewish families would go through their house preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they would sweep all the corners, they would clean out the closets, they were removing every bit of leaven from their house. Leaven was a symbol of sin, and they were cleaning out the leaven, getting it all out of the house. They would always leave strategically a little bit of leaven for the kids to find, because kids matter to Christ and to the Lord. And so the kids would always go, okay, let's go through the house one more time, kids. And they would, oh, here's a little bit, Mom, you missed this. Oh, very good, Johnny, you got that little piece of leaven, and we'll take that out. So the kids were involved in preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the celebration of Passover. I love the term Passover. It comes from the first Passover of the Egyptians being forced to release God's people from slavery. And as they ate the Passover meal, the bread and the lamb, they brought protection to their lives, and death and darkness passed over them. And the truth that we want to tell our generation is when you come to Christ, when you are in Christ, death, darkness, evil must pass over you because you are in Christ. So that's good news, and that's what we want to tell people. That's why they're opening Passion Church for that message. It's, you don't have to be under this world system. You don't have to be under the oppression of darkness. You don't have to be under the influence of the enemy. It can pass over you because you have come into Christ. And that's what the celebration was as they cleaned up their house. And the chief priests and the scribes, they had a plan. They were looking for an opportunity to arrest Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. They wanted to do it privately. If you'll remember our teaching up to this point, Jesus has been in the temple. He has been teaching in the temple every day. Large crowds are growing because they hung on Jesus' every word. When you listen to Jesus, you have tapped into the source of life. His words are life. And so they were just receiving life. And the Pharisees and the scribes were like, well, we can't take him in front of the crowd. What can we do? And when Judas came to them with this private plan of betrayal, they knew that they had Jesus in their sights. Verse 3, very interesting verse. Satan entered into Judas. Now, we don't know a lot about Judas. There's not a lot we know about him. We know this verse. We know that Satan entered into him at this point. We know from John's gospel that he was the treasurer of the financial department of Jesus Ministries Incorporated. I will tell you this, like, if you don't have any finances, you don't need a treasurer. Jesus had finances, and people were giving to his ministry, and they were managed, and Judas was the guy who was managing them, and we know from John's writing that he was not only managing them, he was stealing from them. He was skimming the giving, which shows us a little bit about Jesus, that he was a greedy guy. He was greedy and power hungry, and that's what gave the gateway. When you are with Jesus, the devil has no authority over your life. He passes over unless you open the door and whistle for him to come. And you give him what the scripture says, place. The Holy Spirit, speaking to us as the church, says, church, brothers and sisters, to you, to me, to all of us, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an entry point. Well, greed and power hungriness are an entry point. It was an entry point for Judas. And when we have an entry point, then he's going to take advantage of it. He was already had his eye on Judas, and now because of his actions, his attitude, and his opening that he had given to darkness, Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He'd been with Jesus, all of Jesus' public ministry. So he went on his way, and he got with the chief priests and the captains, and they had a little meeting how they could betray Jesus. Where could we take him? And the chief priests and the scribes were glad. And so they agreed on the pieces of silver. They made an agreement for money. And he promised and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. So then he was thinking, how can I betray Jesus? When will he be away from the crowds? When will that happen? Because Jesus would go from the crowds during the day, and if you remember his pattern, he would leave the city at night. He would go out, and what did he do? He would pray. He would rest and pray and get ready to come back for ministry. So Judas thought, well, maybe that's where we'll get him. Well, maybe we'll get him while he's resting and praying, and that's actually what he did. So Satan has entered in through this darkness, through this greed. There probably is nothing more treacherous than the Judas kiss. A friend that would kiss you as a sign or a token of friendship, where deep in their heart there was no love. Now, some people do speculate. We don't know Judas' motivation. Some say, well, maybe he was trying to force Jesus' hand to seize political power by betraying Jesus. Then Jesus would have to, like, overcome the Romans. We don't know Judas' motivation. What we know is he was greedy. He was power hungry, not good things. And he was not following the teachings of Jesus. We know that. And that led him to this rebellion against Jesus. And he still is invited, interestingly, to the First Communion service. So I know some people get, like, really in a knot. They feel like they're like the policemen of communion. Sometimes they talk to me, Pastor. I don't think that person should have taken communion. I say, who are you? Like, that's dangerous. Jesus says, don't judge. Jesus let Judas come. So I would encourage you to be more like Judas and less like the Pharisees. Could I get a witness in the house just on that one? Just more like Jesus, less like the Pharisees. So here's Judas. He gets invited even after Satan. Now, okay, Could Jesus recognize Satan? He knew him from a long time ago. They knew each other from eternity. So when Judas walked into the room, do you think Jesus had the gift of the discerning of spirits? He sure did. He knew it wasn't just Judas that was there. He knew that the prince of darkness was there. Still sitting at the table. And when the day of unleavened bread came, that would be the Passover day. And the Jewish, remember how the Jewish people counted their days? We count our days pretty much from sunrise. That's, the day's beginning, or midnight. We start our days midway through the night. Midnight, and really when the sun gets up, that's when we start our day. They did it a little differently. Their day started at sunset, right around 6 o'clock. So they counted time a little bit differently, which is very interesting because they were preparing. You'll see that on the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, they're preparing. Jesus sends Peter and John saying, I want you to go and prepare the Passover. So that would be during the daylight hours, like the day before Passover. So in that morning, afternoon, they were getting ready, doing the things that we'll read about here. So they said, well, where do you want us to go and what do you want us to do to prepare? But they're preparing to, watch how this works. They prepare during the day, the sun goes down, Passover starts, 24 hours. You've seen that TV program, 24 hours? I never watched it. But it's about 24 hours, what happens in 24 hours. And then here's what Jesus, sundown goes down. He gets into the upper room, which we're going to read about in a moment. He eats with his disciples. He shares with them the first communion during Passover. It's a Passover meal. He then goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's betrayed during Passover. He's arrested during Passover. He's brought before the religious tribunal, where they struck him in the face, and they judged him religiously on Passover. On Passover, he was brought before Pilate. On Passover, he was brought before Herod, and he was killed on the cross on Passover, which is highly significant because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the one that guarantees our forgiveness so that evil and death and sin will pass over us, and he did that all on Passover, on that day. He died on Passover. He was put to death on Passover. So they're preparing on that day. They're getting all ready. And it's interesting how God uses the Jewish festivals. And you should be a little bit aware of this. Jesus uses the festival of Passover to initiate our salvation. There were three major celebrations or festivals in the Jewish calendar. Passover, one we just went through on the weekend called Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, Penti meaning 50, Pentecost. And who can tell me what happened during that festival? It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now there's one more called the Feast of Trumpets. And we should be watching the Feast of Trumpets because there still is yet a trumpet to be blown that Paul talks about when the dead in Christ will rise and we will be caught up with the Lord during the trumpet. So just there's a dangling festival. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Someone showed me on the weekend the Jesus Bible. And it's like commentary on Jesus in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful Bible. It's very thick because there's a lot about Jesus in that Bible. But the whole book is about Jesus. And all of the festivals were shadows of things to be fulfilled about Jesus. So when you see my shadow, if you follow my shadow up, 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 finally you come to my feet and here I am. When you follow the shadows of these festivals, if you follow the shadow, you come to Jesus. So the shadow of Passover, there's Jesus, the Passover lamb. Follow the shadow, there's Jesus, the one who pours out the Holy Spirit to empower his church. And if you follow the shadow of the Feast of Trumpets, you're going to find Jesus, the coming King who's coming again to this earth, glory be to God, and we want to be ready for him, hallelujah, amen. Yes, we do, get ready. Or as T.D. Jakes says, get ready, 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 get ready. So they're ready. So here's what Jesus says. To prepare for the Passover, I want you to enter the city, and there you'll meet a man. Now, that's interesting, because this man is carrying a pitcher of water, which was woman's work. That in Jesus' day, that was pretty much, that was woman's work. So to find a man carrying water would be unusual. Follow him into the house he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room that I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There's where you should get ready for the Passover. There's where you make ready. And then they went and they found this man right where Jesus said they would find him, in the gates of the city carrying water. Now, in the Talmud, which is Jewish literature, it tells us that there was a man on the Sanhedrin, which was the religious council for the Jews, named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who came to Jesus by night, under cover of night, and said to Jesus, what do I need to do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus, you got to be born again. Well, the Talmud tells us that Nicodemus, this man on the Sanhedrin, used to give water to those who were coming in as pilgrims to, we don't know this man's name. Do you notice that? It doesn't say who he was. It's possible that his name wasn't recorded because the disciples, when they were writing this, knew that he was still like on the Sanhedrin. But it's very possible that Nicodemus was the man who was giving water, it would make sense, at the gate to the pilgrims. And he gave water to Jesus and his disciples, because what did Jesus do with that water? He had needed water, of course, for the Passover, but also to cleanse and to wash the disciples' feet. That was part of what he was doing there. And so the man says, I want you to come to the upper room. Now, this upper room is very important, not just for the Passover, but for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Same place. The upper room where the Holy Spirit. So these disciples, and probably, either Jesus knew this supernaturally, but it's probable that Jesus had made this arrangement. Nicodemus, my boys are going to come into town. I know you have the water ministry of helping people while they come in as pilgrims. When they come in and they ask you for the room, I know you've got that lovely room, and that's the one we'd like to use. And Nicodemus says, you got it, boss. So when the disciples came and they said, and here what Jesus was looking for in the hustle and bustle of the city. How many know that when we have season, the roads are more congested? Well, we put that on steroids and you got Passover. Everybody, because you can only eat Passover inside the city. You can't have it out in the country. You got to celebrate it in there. You got to come back to the city. So everybody's jammed in there, the road. And Jesus is looking for a quiet place for him to spend this important time with his disciples. So they get into the upper room where the Holy Spirit would be later poured out. And when the hour had come, he sat down with his 12 disciples, who were the apostles, and he said to them, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I've been so looking forward. And here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen to his voice. He is saying the very same thing to you right now. I have such a fervent desire to have fellowship with you. In a moment, we're going to have communion. We're going to serve communion. Don't just take the bread and take the cup. Have fellowship with Jesus. He has a burning desire, a fervent desire to have fellowship with you in the communion. I have a fervent desire to spend this time with you, to eat this Passover before I have to suffer. He knew that he was on his way to the cross. He knew that he was in the countdown, the last 24 hours of his life. For I say to you, I will no longer eat until its fulfillment of all of these things that we're talking about, the whole kingdom of God, until it's all fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he said, I'm not going to eat the bread. I'm not going to take from the cup until the kingdom of God. So for Jesus, this was the Last Supper. Right? Now, the disciples had other suppers. And this is the Last Supper. We come to the table of the Lord quite often here to have fellowship with Jesus. So we're having the supper all the time. It's not the Last Supper for us. It was the Last Supper for Jesus until he said, I'm going to see you again. So every time we have communion, we go, okay, that was Jesus' Last Supper until we all get together with him again. There should be that expectation, that enthusiasm, that excitement that we're going to see Jesus again. When you take the bread and take the cup, he's coming again. Maranatha, church. Maranatha, he's coming again. So then he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, here, drink, divide it among them. And I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, which was his broken body. And remember, when we take communion in a moment, Jesus' body was broken so that your body can be whole. Remember that. If you have any sickness tonight, rivet your faith on Jesus and know that his body was broken so that your body can be whole. Isaiah the prophet prophesied it in Isaiah 53, that by his stripes you would be healed. Jesus, when he was healing people physically in Matthew chapter 8, was to fulfill Isaiah 53. It tells us that. Peter's mother-in-law, who happened to be healed in Matthew chapter 8, Peter observed it, and then he writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, by his stripes you are healed. When you take the bread of the Lord today, know that his body was broken so that your body can be whole. I make this declaration, I don't always say it out loud, but I'm always saying it as I receive communion. Every cell of my body is in divine order. Because there could be stuff going on in me I don't even know. That's how I was able to climb Mount Machu Picchu so well. Amen. That was a week ago I was climbing that mountain. And I'm in just marvelous shape. I must just say that. Marvelous. Because I take communion regularly and I receive healing. I receive healing for stuff I don't even know I'm being healed of. By his stripes, I'm healed. So he takes that broken bread. He said, I'm going to give this for you. And I want you to do it in remembrance of... this is very important. In the communion, we focus on who? Jesus. Now, he does say, Paul's writing, that we must examine ourselves, but do not keep the focus on yourself. We examine ourselves to go, wow, I need a Savior. No one is worthy or makes himself worthy or is good enough to receive communion. Nobody. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's a matter of recognizing he's worthy enough. He paid for my sins. I'm not paying for them. I need a Savior. I'm receiving his forgiveness. So we do this in remembrance of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, which is the cup of forgiveness. We're going to receive it together in a moment. And he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. It's the cup of forgiveness. Everyone tonight can sleep with a clear conscience, no matter what you've done. Because he has already taken all of your sin, all of your guilt, and all of your shame. And behold, Jesus said this, verse 21, my betrayer is with me. Matthew's gospel says that he's dipping his hand in the cup or in the sup with me. Because that's how they would eat. They would take bread and there would be a common soup or salsa. No, it's not really. But you know, that'll be an illustration. If everyone's sitting around the table, you go to Chili's. They put the salsa in the middle and everyone dips into it. That's how they ate. They would all do that. And he says, so everyone is at the table. They've all been dipping into the sop or into the sauce or the soup or whatever, dipping it in. They've all been doing that. But it's not a big crowd. How many people are there? 13. Jesus counts. But we know he wasn't betraying himself, so it's one of the 12. That'd be right as well. One of the 12. He says, okay, the person who's going to betray me, because Jesus knew who it was. The one who's going to betray me is at the table right now. His hand is on the table. Put my hand in my pockets. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom and which whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves. Is it me? Is it who is it? Is it me? Is it you? Is it me? Is it you? And here's an interesting thing. Jesus has already served the communion. He served the bread, right? Who did he serve it to? How many people? He served the cup of the Lord. How many serve it to? Served it to Judas. Sure looks like that. And Judas was the betrayer. Jesus already knew that he was evil. We need to be people that invite people to the table of the Lord. And I want to say to you, listen to me. Listen to me, beloved friends. No one here should stay away from the table of the Lord. You should receive the grace of the table and the gift of the table, and we're going to prepare ourselves right now to receive it by closing our eyes. Examine yourself, and here's our prayer as we just prepare. Those who are serving communion are coming, and we pray as they come. And we say, Dear Lord, let's say it out loud. Dear Lord, I need you to be my Savior. Thank you so much for paying for all of my sins. All of my sins. They're all paid for. I've been forgiven because of Jesus. I've been washed because of Jesus. I'm in the family of God because of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. So I give thanks for the bread, and I give thanks for the cup, and today I receive them with joy. I'm fellowshipping with you, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your grace. Fill me with your love. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody says, amen.